Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy. We are in a kind of difficult chapter, chapter 5. If I was a topical teacher or pastor, I would probably just skip this one altogether, last week and this week, because there's some difficult verses in there that make you say, like, what? In fact, even I notice on even in some of these ones that we're going to be covering today, there was a lot of my favorite Bible commentators that just skipped a bunch of verses. And in fact, my favorite, one of my favorite, if not my favorite, one of my favorites, most balanced godly teachers, David Guzik, it's kind of funny. After about verse 10, which is where we left off last week, the video teaching stops. So I thought, I think he probably thought the same thing. There's some difficult verses, but how much of God's words, let me ask you, how much of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit? So is it all here for a reason? Are we here to glean from this book, no matter what, the good stuff, the bad stuff, the hard stuff? Absolutely is the answer, yes. Thank you for answering that question correctly in your hearts, because it is all God-breathed, God-inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're to learn from all of it. And so, if you remember, where we were at in 1 Timothy last week, we were talking about some of the older folks in the church, that we're not to rebuke older men harshly, but treat them as fathers, and treat the younger men as brothers in the Lord. You remember that was 1 Timothy 5:1. We talked about treat the older women as moms and the younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That's how we're to treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to give proper recognition to the widows who are really in need. And we talked about giving to widows. And the widow who's really in need puts her hope in God, and she's going to be praying and asking and serving, if you remember that. Paul had some tough words. He said, but the widow who lives for pleasure or lives for herself, right, is dead even while she lives. That's a doozy. And Paul said, give the people these instructions. He had other tough things to say that were doozies, if you remember. Anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is even worse than an unbeliever. So, and then we left off. So I thought I had escaped all this, and we get to, but, uh-oh, hold on a second. I'm just noticing the next, yeah, okay. So we ended with this verse in 9 and 10, 1 Timothy. It says, no widow is to be put on that list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up her children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kind of good deeds. So in other words, the church with its limited funds is to help those who are really in need, not those who are living for themselves, not those who have family members to take care of them, but those who have nothing and are all alone. It's really the church, that's us, that's you and me, it's our job to help provide for them. And so these are some difficult things, and I thought it was going to get easier after this, but it doesn't. So here we go. Who's up for round two? Okay, thank you. All right. So here we go. Now, I thought we were out of the widows, but we're not quite. Because now Paul's going to say some things that are, things that make you go, All right, so don't stone me yet. Don't walk out yet. Let's listen. Let's read it through, and then let's listen to what God's word has to say. It says, as for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list, that permanent list to help take care of. Because for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to remarry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things that they ought not to. So there we go. That's self-explanatory. Jason's going to give up and share that verse, please. All right, so here's a couple things. that we're going to start off as. If you remember last week, Paul was explaining that the godly widows serving within the church, not the ungodly ones that are living for pleasure or those outside of the church, because we can't take care of everybody, that should be helped financially or with food as the Lord provides. Okay? And so that's part of what we're to do. Now, there were certain requirements such as age, lifestyle, faithfulness, serving in the church, absence of family members to help, etc., that were necessary to be put on the local church's permanent must-help list. Okay. Now, I want you to understand that that does not mean that there are other widows that couldn't be helped. In fact, if they didn't meet those requirements, maybe they were living for themselves and they blew it all. It doesn't mean the church can't help them. Or if they weren't, if they didn't have family members and we felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to give to them anyways, it doesn't mean you can't give to them. It just means that the church is not required to, okay, biblically. And Paul knew that the younger widows, basically all these younger widows, and the congregations, they were going to be permanently supported. You know, generally speaking, they would be able to work, or they would be able to seek to get married again and to have that support from their husband. I don't know why it's disappearing like that, so that's a lot of fun for me. But and somebody might ask, well, is there anything wrong then with a younger widow getting remarried? And the answer is there's no problem with that at all. There's nothing wrong with that. But there must have been some sort of pledge or an agreement that these widows would make where they were going to serve the Lord, and the church is saying, hey, listen, we're going to put you up. We're going to financially make sure that you have your needs met. And so there must have been a pledge or something that they said, hey, I'm just going to serve the Lord and seek him. And I don't know, but whatever that pledge was, they would sign it. And so there you go. But there's no problem with a young widow being married. And when it says don't be going around, some of these are being idle or being slothful, lazy, gossipers. The Bible has a couple of things to say about, well, I would think not just them, but all of us, about some of these things, about being lazy or idle. Or it's really easy to do, and you can do it at any age. I think of Lester and Peggy, who are definitely not in the younger category, but they're out serving, trying to help a really old church with worship so that they have live worship even right today. They come and they try to watch us online when they get home. And so they're here, they are serving the Lord right now. They'd rather be here getting the word, but they're serving God right this second in a real old church that needs them. And so but the Bible has some things about being slothful, whether you're a young widow or an older man. But here's what the Bible has to say, and we should probably... Brett says that's him. Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's hope not. Let's hope not, because wait till you see the proverb. Proverb 19:15. I like how the King James said it. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. Right? It says, but an idle person will suffer hunger. And that's a doozy. A slothful person is going to be cast. So if you're lazy, you're slothful, man, you're going to be cast into a deep sleep. But an idle person is going to suffer hunger. In other words, I've watched a lot of people, especially if you're young. We've got a lot of people that are gone on a camping trip this weekend. But I would say, listen, if you're younger at all, you should be working your butts off right now more than ever, because you think it's always going to be there, the money's always going to be there, the finances, the provision. As you get older, guess what? It is not. So work as much as humanly. Don't be slothful. Don't take it easy. Don't just play the video games. Look for ways to work. Look for ways not to be, and don't be idle in the Lord, because later on, you're going to suffer. You know, Proverbs says, consider the ant, you sluggard. You know, and so you want to make sure there's enough saved for those rainy days. Now, 2 Thessalonians says this, 3:10, and I like this, and I thought this picture was apropos. It says, listen, we need to work hard. So whether you're the young widow who can still work, then get out and work. If you're the man providing for your family, get off your duff and work. Don't let other people support you. But it says, for when we were with you, Paul says, we gave you this rule. He's saying this to the Thessalonians. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Okay, so that tells me, well, two things. One, that tells me that God values the importance of hard work, which is what he's been trying to tell us. And if you don't, we're not supposed to take care of, we have a limited amount of funds, and you know what? We can't take care of absolutely everybody. You know, when you see all those people begging for dollars, you know what I'll usually go up to them and I'll say, hey, I said, hey, do you have any money? I say, you know what? I get you some food. If you would like some food, I'll go get it for you right now. Would you like that? Or I said, if you just want money for alcohol or something, I'm not going to do it. Oh, yeah, I'll take the food. Do you really want it? Nah, I was going to get, you know, alcohol with it or whatever. Usually they tell me the truth. Sometimes if they do, then I go out and I give them food. We give them what they need. Okay, but I've known many of friends who have said, hey, okay, you know what? They pulled up and said, you know, we'll work for food. Hey, I'll give you a full day's work. You know, I can put you to work for the week. And do you know that most of them, not all, most of them won't do it. So God wants us to be, as Christians, hardworking people. Something's a little bit of matter with these slides, too. George, I don't know if it was on the download, but something's a little off on all my slides. But easy, Jason. No. 2 Thessalonians says this, 3:11-12. It says, yet we hear that some of you, he's talking to the Thessalonians, he's saying, talking to Christians. Paul's like, hey. Oh, hello. Yeah. He says, I'm here that some of you are living in laziness. He's like, shocked. He's like, some of you are refusing to work, and some of you are wasting your time just because you have this extra time, just gossiping, and just like we were talking in that last verse with the young widows, that's what they were doing, I guess, in that church. And listen to this: it says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people to quiet down, get to work, and earn a living." Whew. Excuse me just a second. It's getting just a little hot in here. Paul's not mincing words. He's not saying, hey, try to live off the Romans. Hey, try to milk money from... He's saying, you know what? Stop all your yapping. You know, get to work. Earn a living. Do it. You know, many times we anesthetize ourselves. We like, oh, I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to... But God is saying, look, if you're a Christian here, work. Work hard. You know what? Honestly, and this is, I'm going to say, generally speaking, I would say this probably isn't the case. If you've been a Christian for a long time, there are some Christians in here that I know, when I look at you, I know you work hard. Okay? I know it. Okay? And or you've worked hard most all your life, or you've had multiple jobs or whatever, and that's a good thing. But generally speaking, there's a lot of folks on there just kind of cruise and wanting the free ride. And that's not good if you're a Christian. You're to work hard and to demonstrate. In fact, if you work for a company as a Christian, you should be one of the hardest working people in that place. They should look at you and say, wow, what is it with you? That guy's a Christian. If you own your own business, you know, you should be trying to do the best job you can. as a reflection of the Lord. Not that you're going to be perfect, but that should be our heart attitude. But anyway, he's telling them, you know, hey, guys, stop your gossiping. Stop your slandering. Stop living an idle life. You know, and get to work. Earn a living. Be a good witness. That's basically is what he's saying. He continues on in 1 Timothy 5, 14 to 15, and he says, so I counsel the younger widows. Instead of being put on that permanent widow list and have somebody to take care of and serve the church, I counsel them, hey, marry, have children, manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity to slander. And some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. So the Apostle Paul now moves from kind of the negative to more positive by encouraging the younger women to feel free to pursue marriage as long as they're pursuing a Christian, okay, as the two become one in marriage. I should probably mention this later. George, what I think it is somehow the shadow isn't on this. There must be a setting that's different, but we'll get to that next time. But anyway, so as long as they're a Christian, okay, if they're a widow, they're free to pursue marriage as long as the person is another Christian, right? And the reason is because the two become one. And to have children and families of their own, like Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful and multiply. So you look, and this is important. The Bible says, for example, and this would go either way, but a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. And why is that? Because Genesis 2:24 tells us that if a man leaves his father and mother and becomes united to his wife and they become one flesh, that just doesn't mean sexual relations or intercourse. That means united in Hebrew means you're going to be knitted together in the Lord, woven together as one. Okay? So what he's saying is, listen, if you're a widow here, you know, and especially if you're young, you are free to marry. But make sure that that other person, whether even if you're a guy, make sure the other person is a Christian, that they love the Lord. Because if you get married to them, you're going to be interwoven together, your lives, your hearts. I can tell you some of the most miserable people I've ever met are folks that have gotten married where one person is following the Lord. They want to go to church. They want to go to Bible studies. They want to grow in the Lord. They want to serve God more, and the other spouse is like, I don't really want to go. Let's just stay home today. I don't really want to go to the Bible study. Let's just stay home today. Let's do something else. Do you really? What does it matter how we talk to people? It's a constant tearing apart. Listen, because one wants to go one way, right, away from the Lord, and the other wants to follow the Lord. So there's this constant tearing. So when the two become one, there's a knitting together. So you need to make sure that they both, you and your spouse or your future spouse, whoever he or she is, loves the Lord. And that's especially true for the younger people. And so God is telling that to them. And so it says manage their homes. They can manage their homes. And that word is kind of a funny word in Greek. It's okdaspateo, and that's kind of a funny word, but it's only used one time in the Bible, and it's used right here, and it means, listen, these younger, get married, guide the home. It actually means to guide the family, to manage the affairs of the home or the family. That's very important. He's saying, listen, you have a chance to manage the direction of your kid, to help guide the direction of your family towards the Lord. It's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible honor. And then he says, listen, he says, don't give any opportunity or no opportunity. In the Greek, it's aphorme, opportunity. That means a starting point of a base of operations. So don't give the enemy any base of operations to slander your name. It's actually, this word aphorme, for opportunity, it's a military term. And it means like the starting point of the attack. So he's saying, don't give the enemy any starting point in your life to attack or to slander the Lord or his name. Don't do that. And in fact, the word slander in Greek is lodoria, and it means to speak reproachfully, despairingly, dishonoringly. And it follows the general theme of 1 Timothy, which is we are not to talk or to live in such a way that Satan can say, I'll make sure I don't look at anybody when I say this, look at those Christians. Huh. Yeah. Because can I tell you what, whether you like it or not, you're a witness. Now, you're either a witness pointing people to the Lord, or you're a witness pointing people. It's just how it is. It's the truth. And so we have to be really careful. Now, here's the thing. Most people won't let you know that they're looking at you, but they're looking at you. They may not ever tell you, but they're looking. Oh, yeah, he loves the Lord. Look what he's doing. We all know what he's like, really. Oh, she's a Christian? I see her at work every day. Oh, look at them on Facebook. Oh, they're Christian. They honor the Lord. They honor the word. Look what they're saying in the chat. Look what they're saying. Look how they're living their life. He's saying, don't. Are you living? Are you speaking? Are you acting in a way? Don't give the enemy any point to slander, any starting point. Because even if you're doing 100 things right, you give them that one starting point. Believe me, anybody who's not following the Lord, they're looking at you and they're trying to find something. Aha! You're thinking you're not looking at the thousand things. Don't give them any starting point. Okay, I saw some hands go up. Pastor, would you bring the... Okay, thank you.
I just have a question real quick.
Yes.
Is Paul speaking to a specific group of people, or this is like a more
general? That's a great question. Now, in context here, he's speaking to the younger widows, but it follows the whole general theme of Timothy, which is that, hey, you know, like he said, hey, don't let anyone look down upon you. You're young, but set an example for the believers in life and love and speech purity. So this throughout Timothy, he's saying the exact same thing. So in context, he is speaking to these younger widows, but in a general, broader sense, it's the same thing as the whole, yes, to all of us. So he's like, don't give them a point of attack. Satan is wanting, he's guiding people to look at you in such a way that says, oh, Christian, really? Oh, look at they give, they didn't even tip me. Oh, look at they prayed for their meal, but look at their attitude. Look how they talk bad about people all the time. See, no, they're a Christian, huh? Yeah. Look, see, you don't need to follow Christ. Look at them. See, you don't want that. Don't give them an opportunity to slander the name of the Lord. Does that make sense? We need to take it seriously. And if there is something, hopefully you have a friend in your life, a good godly friend that'll say, hey, your attitude isn't the best. Hey, you know, your words maybe online isn't good. Hey, but in a gentle, loving way. Yes, if you have something to say, we can...
You know, even if you may not have that person on hand at all the time, you do have the Holy Spirit, which does function like that. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes I know that, you know, the difference between condemnation and the Holy Spirit, from my opinion, is, of course, when you mess up, the condemnation is like, look at you, you're a failure, you know, because that's the enemy's tactic. But the gentle bringing of the Holy Spirit is like, hey, I think you treated your, you know, friend a little harsh that way, or hey, I don't think you were really being honest with that one. You know, like it's an honest conviction, but it's a loving one too, because it's patient and it's kind, and it humbles us when we're dealing with other people who are falling short.
Mm. Excellent. Yeah, always a good point. And then finally, verse 15, in this verse, what does this mean? It says, some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. What? Okay. Though it's not saying specifically, it's implied that some of those widows chose to be put on that list to serve the Lord. So in other words, they're like, okay, I want to be put on that permanent list. I don't worry. I'm not trying to find a man or make him a... I just want to serve the Lord full time. And obviously later, they decided sometime later to perhaps marry a pagan, thinking that their life would be better if they married somebody outside the church and said, the heck with the list, the heck with the church, the heck with this Lord thing. I'm gonna have an easier life if I marry this pagan guy or this pagan girl. And so some had already probably have done that. is the implication. And so 1 Timothy 5:16 continues on and says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, probably family, but she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows that are really in need. And this is again, just super important. It's just continuing hammering that fact is we need to be taking care of our own business, our own, right? Everybody kind of says, hey, I want the church to do everything. And that's not how it's supposed to be. And so the church's funds are to be used for those who don't have anybody else. They don't have anybody taking care of them. They don't have any family. They don't have any sources. We help those people. We're helping people every single week. Can I just say, I'm going to say something. In most churches, I hear this, or I heard this all the time, tithing sermons are like rampant, you know. And do you ever notice you don't really get anything? You've been here probably for many, many years. You don't hear tithing sermons. You know, we don't cajole you for money. Hey, if you love the Lord, you'd be given at least 10%, probably 20, you know what I'm saying? If you really love Jesus, Don has a big check for us. Let's have everybody look at the big check Don gave us. Who else? I'm hearing somebody. I'm hearing somebody. Somebody with an L with blonde hair. $5,000 check. I'm hearing it. To bless the children. You want to bless the children, don't you, sister? I mean, whoever you... You know, we don't need to do... I will say, look, the Lord has always provided for us here. Always. And I'm so grateful for you guys who faithfully tithe. But I want to say there are also times when there's been times where it's been very difficult. And we've probably gone through 20% of our savings even in the last, 6 months, just because over the summer usually, and we're not worried about it. God will take care of those things, but maybe there are some that aren't giving. And so I don't know your heart, but I would encourage you to give as the Lord puts on your heart so that we can do everything that God's called us to do. But it's in this particular verse, it's saying that, hey, those widows or these older the family is supposed to take care of them. And that might not be the way it is today, but that's the way it's supposed to be. The main responsibility for taking care of widows and other family members and who work to support them, not the government, not the church, but family working hard. And that frees up the church to help those who are really alone or really don't have anything. 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18 goes on to say, the elders or the pastors who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox, something Gary has called me many times, while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So, sorry, my slides are messed up, so it's a little frustrating for me. So the Apostle Paul is now pivots from talking about widows to talking about elders in the church. And there's a lot of different kind of pastors out there, but it's terrible. If you've ever been under one, it's absolutely terrible for a church to have a pastor that's like a little Napoleon. Do you know what I mean? Or a little dictator in the church, where he's building up his ego, trying to be a big shot, whatever, or he's more in it for the money. That's not, that doesn't honor the Lord in any way, shape, or form, somebody who's a little dictator. And Scripture talks about that. With that being said, a godly, loving, humble servant pastor shouldn't be overlooked either. And so this is kind of funny, because I wouldn't normally talk about this because I'm the pastor doing the teaching, but it's in the Word of God. But a pastor who helps direct the church well should be honored and respected within the congregation, especially those who preach and teach. Now,
we love you, Pastor.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Now, I can tell you, for example, that you sometimes might hear that I tease Pastor Gary. Sometimes Pastor Gary will tease me too, but I will say this, even though we tease each other and things like that to make it kind of playful and fun, I have the utmost respect for your pastor. Make no mistake. There was people were discussing future elders and deacons to train up. And I had this certain way that I was going to do it. And I planned and shared it with everybody. And Pastor Gary's like, you know, he's like, I just have a check in my spirit. I really, you know, I'm not sure we should do it that way. I think we should do it this way. And I'm like, you know what? Just on that alone. Okay. You know what? I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to do it that way. Why? Because I respect Pastor Gary as a man of God, even though I joke around like, you know, the number of hairs on his head or something. The Lord knows those things. Seven of them. But the bottom line is they should be honored and respected, and too often they're, you know, not. But if a pastor's, and what that means is, if a pastor is faithful in feeding and leading the congregation, right? If a pastor is faithful in leading and feeding the church, the congregation ought to be faithful to pay them. And double honor in 1 Timothy 5:17 can be translated as generous pay. And that feels kind of weird talking. And just so you know, the first 5 years or seven, I can't remember, you know, we took $1,000 a month with the family of six. It's not about the money. Just as the pastors should be generous and wanting to teach the word of God, hopefully the people will be generous so that he can feed his family and whatnot. And in verse 18, Paul uses both Old Testament and New Testament scriptures to support that point with muzzling the ox. Yeah. So there you go. And then in 1 Timothy 5:19, it goes on to say, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Okay? Now, first thing I'll notice, I don't even have this on my notes, but it doesn't say don't entertain an accusation against an elder or pastor unless it's brought by two or three gossipers. Right? It means witnesses. So that means, poor Gary, I'm going to use him as an example. I saw Pastor Gary take money from the tithes. I know. I saw him do that when they were counting. They took money from the tithes. Oh, really? Did you see that? I saw it. Natalie saw it too. Yeah. Now, what Pastor Gary is doing is giving that money, probably 99.99% of the time, to someone else in the church. But, so we don't just, okay, but I saw, okay. Well, I saw him too. I saw him when he was going to the bank making a deposit. He put some money. Oh, okay. Now, if there's two or three witnesses that are seeing him do, well, then, you know what? Okay, then maybe we should talk about that. But we must be balanced between two extremes, because there are those who mistakenly think the pastor walks on water, does nothing wrong, never sins. Luckily, you don't have that, because I let you know everything I do. And so some mistakenly think that a pastor can do no wrong. And then there's another group of people at the other extreme that thinks the pastor can't do anything right. And they're continually looking for ways to accuse and, you know, attack. And that's just what they do, right? And so that's how they believe this stuff. It's pretty sad. But that's the kind of people that they are. And so the idea is the enemy is going to stir up, invent, or exaggerate anything to try to make a pastor look bad. So don't even receive it unless it's substantiated by two and three witnesses. So if somebody comes up to me and says, I heard this about Pastor Gary, I'm going to be like, okay, let me take this and throw it out the door. Bye-bye. Listen, unless it's substantiated by two and three witnesses, because I know his character. Now, not that Pastor Gary doesn't make mistakes or I couldn't make a mistake, but that's how we should do it. The enemy is always looking for ways to do something. Someone once said this, and it's true. A lie, which the enemy is the father of, right? Satan is the father of lies. It says a lie can get halfway around the world before truth even gets their shoes on. And that is so true. So that's why we don't want to entertain an accusation against a pastor unless it's substantiated between three others. Now, John MacArthur said this, and I really liked it. It was a doozy. He said, there are always people eager to falsely accuse a man of God. They're eager. He goes, and they'll do this for many reasons. They'll do this because they resent his calling. They'll do this because they resent or reject his teaching. They'll do this because they resist the biblical authority that's being told to them. They do this because they resent his virtue or they're jealous of the Lord's blessing in his life. So ultimately, however, they demonstrate by making such accusations that they have become messengers of Satan. Let me tell you, I have watched the enemy work in people's minds the longer I pastor, like nobody's business. I'll tell you, I used to, just to be honest with you, I get accusations, you name it. I used to actually think it was funny. I would make jokes about it all the time, especially in early. You know what? But over the years, it just keeps getting, they get worse, they get bigger, and it just sort of starts wearing on you. And it's like, oh gosh, man. Now they're not really funny anymore. Now they just stink. Blech. And you realize that how devious Satan works with little whispers in people's minds, getting them to believe the lie. He does that since the beginning. Don't you remember Adam and Eve? First thing he did God really say that? Did he? Did he really say you couldn't eat from that tree? Little lie. And he goes on to say, such false accusations are one of the most dangerous weapons. Joseph, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and our Lord Jesus Christ all suffered from false or exaggerated accusations. So did Paul, as he particularly addressed that issue in his first letter to the Corinthians. Yes, go ahead. Do you have a question or comment? Go ahead.
Can it also happen in other positions, not just ministry, but other positions the Lord puts you in? Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, because David was also the ruler of an entire country. You had, even Nehemiah placed in charge of building something for the Lord.
Sure.
You know?
That's a good point. If you're a Christian here, you watch at your work, people are not going to like you. You're trying to do things honestly. I remember when I worked somewhere, and I became a Christian. But then I started living like a Christian. Do you know what I mean? There's like a difference. Okay, I'm a Christian. Oh, you want to start living like a Christian? Oh, that means I have to start. I was a great salesman, and I could make lots of money for the company. But let's just say I did some things that were, I'm going to say sketchy, but let's just say beyond sketchy. But I'd call it, it's just a way of doing business. And then when I started walking with the Lord, everybody, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to bribe people. I'm not going to. All of a sudden, everybody got so mad at me, and they were hating on me, all because I'm trying to do things in a God-honoring way. That'll probably happen to you too. But you know what? You have a Heavenly Father who sees everything. And if you're really struggling with that, if you're struggling with somebody gossiping or slandering you or attacking you right now, and the more you serve God, the more that'll happen. Can I encourage you? Take a look at Psalm, 35. If you write that down, if you're struggling, Psalm 35, and read that through. And you'll see a guy by the name of David who is struggling with that big time, yet God comes through for him in the end. And he's like, Lord, the traps that they've set for me, spring it on them. First Timothy 5:20 continues, and it says, as for those pastors or elders who persist in sin, you are to rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. What is he saying here? We're to do the Matthew 18 principle. If somebody sees, myself or Pastor Gary, the first thing that they should do is go to me personally or go to Pastor Gary personally and say, hey, Pastor, I noticed this. I wanted to get more information. Are you doing this or are you? Most of the time, it's a misunderstanding. But we can sin too, so they're to go to us. Now, if I'm like, let's just say I came to Pastor Gary. And Pastor Gary is like, I don't want to hear you. Okay, well, you know what? I know Jason has noticed the same thing, and I noticed CJ's noticed the same thing, and Brett, let's grab one or two witnesses, and let's go privately talk to them. Hey, we've kind of noticed these same things too, bro. And if he still doesn't, and if it was somebody coming to me or someone else coming to me or coming to Pastor Gary, then they would tell the church. They would tell me or they would tell Pastor Gary, and we would try to handle it. And if all that, then we would treat them differently, treat them as a pagan or tax collector. In other words, there'd be a relationship change. And if they're a pastor or elder, after all of the above, the Matthew 18 principle, and they still continued, look, that we've gone to them personally, and we've gone to them as a group, humbly, lovingly, we've gone to the church, and they're still not listening to them, if they still won't, if they're a pastor or elder, and all the above was already completed, and they're still going to say, you know what? Pastor Gary's like, you know what? I deserve to take money from those tithes. I earned it. He would never do that. I know that, but just to make sure, it'd be clear for you. And if he was rebellious, you know what? Then I'd be like, we'd stand up before the church and say, hey, this is what's happening. Pastor Gary's stealing. He won't repent. And until he does, he's stepping down as a pastor. Oh. And that would put the fear of God, not only hopefully in him, but in other people. Wow. With the whole point of restoring him back. The good news is, you don't have to ever worry about Pastor Gary doing that. Because I know him. That's not the type of person he is. In fact, I've tried to give him money and trips and things on many occasions. He won't even take it.
Wow.
Now, Mary Kate. No. No.
Okay.
Just trying to be funny, Mary Kate. Hopefully, just being humorous. Okay. I probably joke too much and I'll get in trouble. Somebody will get mad at me. But 1 Timothy 5, 21 to 22 continues on as we close out this chapter. Thank you, Lord. Let me close out the chapter. I charge you, he says, Paul, and it says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, right, to keep these instructions. I don't want you to have any partiality, right, and do nothing out of favoritism. Okay? And that's kind of a good warning for us too about favoritism. Oh, look at this. Yeah, it's definitely the shadowing. Look at that. You can't even see it. So the Apostle Paul is saying that we should never, as Christians, I would gather this, we should never do anything out of prejudice or partiality. If you're a Christian and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, prejudice should be kicked out that door, and so should partiality. I shouldn't say, oh, Natalie, you're making a lot of money? Here, come sit at the front of the church. Oh, Terry, you're not making enough? Why don't you sit in the back of the church? Oh, Jason, you're tattooed? Let's have you sit way, way in the back. So nobody sees you. Okay, God bless you, son. Brett, you want a cup? You're already up front. Yeah. But it shouldn't be, there should be no prejudice. There should be no partiality. Does that make sense? And if there is, ask God to change your heart. Here's what the scripture says. Galatians 3:28 says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That has to do with race. So, right, we shouldn't be racist at all, right? Neither slave nor free, right? Or your status in life, right? Or male or female. It shouldn't make any difference, like, you know, how we're at the foot of the cross. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? All right, we might have different roles, but we're all one. And as far as favoritism goes, erased. James has lots to say about that. If you were with us in our James study, we went through the book of James. Such a fantastic book. But it says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you're favoring some people over others? You know what? Everybody's going to get treated the same. Don, if you're a millionaire, you know what? You're going to get treated the exact same way as somebody else. Raise their hand. As Sarah. Sarah, are you a millionaire? You're a student. You know what? You're going to be treated the exact same. Because you know why? The Lord loves you the exact same. You both, we love you both in the Lord. So a lot of churches and things like that. They give special privileged positions to deacons and things because of their status in the community, their business savvy, their finances. That's the opposite of the Lord's heart. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. What matters is that we show love of the Lord to everybody equally so we can all grow in the Lord. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? All right. Good news is I'm almost through this chapter. I picture my little mind like a little runner, you know, as they're going through the ribbon. Woo! That's exactly. You can play that when we get to the next couple verses. And then he says to Pastor Timothy, Paul says to Pastor Timothy, he says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. No, not like that. But when it says the laying on of hand, it means like the appointment of a position of ministry, whether that be teaching at the school or, you know, whatever. It says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands or pastor or deacon, right? And do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And then he says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach. Woohoo! Everybody's like, no. And for your frequent illnesses. Let me talk about that too. That's not a license to drink. Bible says do not get drunk, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Okay, so basically, there's a tendency in ministry. If you see somebody who's important or charismatic or has great abilities, people want to appoint them as a pastor or a deacon or a ministry leader way too quickly, way too fast. And Paul is saying, guys, for all future, take your time. Know the person's character. Work with them. Serve with them. Help train them up in their lives to the point where you can say, I really know this person. The good, the bad, the ugly. And then once you know them like that, their wives, their families, and you still say, I believe God has this calling and I think it's the right time, then do it, okay? So this will help keep yourself pure and prevent you from being associated with the sins of others that you appointed too quickly. Many times I've watched people appoint folks to leadership positions and then they fall. There's some affair that they have, they're in the middle of, the pastor is sleeping with the worship, somebody on the worship team, or the accounting, terrible stuff. And it's ungodly. Don't do it too quickly. It'll keep you pure and keep you from sharing in the sins of others. And we can also share in the sins of others by approving their sin. Oh, they've got all these talents and abilities, so who cares if he's a jerk to others? Or he's got all this money and his ways to help the church, so who cares if blank? Or ignoring their sin. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. And so in verse 23, just so you know, Timothy was probably abstaining from alcohol, trying to set a good example. But you have to understand, the water in those days, you know, they didn't have water filtration. Well, I mean, they had sand and things like that. But the water filtration was no bueno. You know? There was a lot of bacteria in the water in those days. They didn't have the same purification. Nobody had a Kinetico K5 system for their house to purify all our Brita water filter, right? Nobody had that. And so a lot of the water was impure and kind of bacteria-ridden. And to be honest, the alcohol water mixture would have killed a lot of that bacteria. So he's like, drink a little bit of the wine water mixture for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses. Now, obviously, this doesn't say get drunk, go out, get hammered. That's totally against the Bible. All right. And then finally, thank you, Lord, 1 Timothy 5, 24 to 25 says this. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, and the sins of others trail behind them. It says, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. So, again, I think these words are both a caution in verse 24 and an encouragement in verse 25 to basically to take your time as in appointing leaders, as we all deal with sin issues, and we should be working our way to get them out. But God will reveal the heart of a leader in time, good or bad. You're going to see everything. A lot of times we just see what's on the surface, right? But when you work with somebody, when you serve with somebody, when you, I don't even know how, we have folks that we meet with every single week for years now so that we can get stuff out of them and get stuff into them. And the same with us. Get stuff out of us, the bad stuff, and put good stuff within, right? And you see that over time. So whether it's the sin or whether it's good deeds, that's going to come across eventually. And so you can trust the Lord that the Lord is going to show that, and he's going to take care of you and bless you eventually. So don't rush in. If God maybe makes you a leader in a ministry or a Bible study or somewhere, or even a pastor or deacon elder, don't be quick to take other and give them that official title. Take your time, right? Work on getting things out of your life and work on getting things in your life. Don't be quick to appoint people to those positions, because when you do, you get attacked 24/7. Anybody who teaches a Bible study, anybody who's trying to live a godly life for Christ Jesus, boy, the enemy just hates you. He hates you in your home. He hates you in your, he just hates you, period. You're a prayer warrior, hates you. You're a godly man or woman, hates you. And so realize that God, though, what's more stronger, greater is he, our living God, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, than all the enemy can throw at you in the world. And so all you have to do, and I don't want to make it overly simple, is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, right? No matter what, because he's the starter of your faith and he's the finisher. And even when you're discouraged, you trust in him. No matter what, you dig your nails into the cross of Jesus Christ and you never let go. Does that make sense? Okay. Father, I want to say thank you for this wonderful group of people, Lord, who have listened to these to chapter 5, Lord, and these two Sundays, Lord, that have been difficult verses and a difficult chapter, Lord God. I pray that you would bless the people who are listening online and bless the people right here, Lord, that something that was said to them today would help them to live in such a way that would give no opportunity for the enemy to slander, Lord God. That would live in such a way that it would be honoring to you, Lord God. I pray that we would live in such a way that we would be family, helping one another to grow, Lord God. So bless these people, Lord God. Make them strong in you, Lord. Let those roots grow down deep, Lord God, in the soil, Lord, of our hearts, Lord. Let your roots of your word grow down so deep in our hearts that it just, your word comes out supernaturally, naturally when we speak, Lord God. And that we would bear fruit, the fruit of loving the Lord and loving others, Lord God, that other people could see. Bless these people with that kind of life. We thank you, we bless you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We will be in another chapter next week. Thank you, Lord. Love you guys.